We do indeed appreciate the presence of each one. We do have quite a few visitors with us. And we're glad you've come to see us and want you to come back when you can. It's always good to have visitors, as Risley would say if he was here. It's always good to have visitors to come, family, loved ones, and friends. Glad you're here. This is, of course, a holiday weekend, and our minds sometimes will always turn to the state of the country and the way that we've been enormously blessed by being not only Christians, but by Christians who have been able to live in such a magnificent country up to this point. But we watch it and we think about where we've been and where we're going and how fast we're getting there, and it's almost enough to drive you to despair if it were not for the promises of God and God's precious Word. And I want us to think about God's promises this morning. We're going to come back to that topic. He promised. That's the title of the lesson. And given the fact that God has made us so many promises, there's just no reason for us to despair, even though things are not like we would have them. And we want to live to see a better day. I don't know if I will. But I'd like to see a better day. I'd like to see a better day in the country. I'd like to see a better day in the church. But I don't know how many days I have or that you have. But I know that God's promises are sure. And that's what Abraham understood. And that's what Isaac and Jacob, others, Old Testament worthies understood. Noah, Daniel, Samuel, others. If God said it, it is true. And if it has reference to the past, He's telling us what occurred. If it's the present, it's what's going on. If it's it has to do with the future, and He's saying something about the future, it's going to be that way. There is no countermanding it. And so once you have that much confidence in the Word of God, and you begin to think about that category of promises, and you think about the future, there is no reason to despair. I want to begin this lesson by going to Psalm 77 in verse 8, because this comes up in a psalm in a long ago day when the psalmist is in the midst of situations that he doesn't like. He wishes for a better circumstance, and he knows that Israel constitutes the covenant people of God. Why are we having to pass through this moment? When is it going to start getting better? And so you come down to verse 8. Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And then that word there means evidently, here's where you pause and you meditate. And then you go forward. And then He says, and I said, after I came to all of this, He says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. What do you do when you're living through a moment and you're in a time and it's terrible and you begin to reflect, well, is God going to keep His promises? Is God going to keep His Word? Well, He says, this is just the way I was looking at it. This I say because of my infirmity. Well, what's the solution? I started thinking about what all He had done. That's the solution. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. And on and on. And I'll not take the time to read all those passages. But it's a tremendous lesson. That when our infirmities get us down, and our weaknesses and our vexations and our problems, then on a massive scale, you look at the culture, say, good night. How can things be so rotten so fast? And then you say, well, what's God going to do about His people? What about Israel? What about the new Israel, the church? And you sit back and you say, now, sometimes I'm almost to despair, and I wonder in my weaknesses about certain things, but that's the way infirmity affects me. And then I said, here's what I'm going to do about it. I will remember the works of the Lord. That's right. That's what we do. And all of us have memories, precious, precious memories. We could have sung that song this morning. But the ones He gave on the promises, that's what I was after because of the title of the lesson. But you think about all of the marvelous things that we have witnessed, the things that we have seen in our lifetime, in our brotherhood. We've seen the church grow. We've seen the gospel spread. We've seen people come into the kingdom. We've seen generations raised in the church. We think about all that God has done in the past. And we know He kept His promises then regarding us. Regardless of what happens to my culture, my country, and the world, I'm all right. Because God has His eye on me, because I am in His family, and I remember the years of old, the years of many generations. Moses would tell his people, you go to your father and you ask him about the way it was. You go to your elders, you ask them, how was it back then? And in the days of the judges, you remember Gideon said to the angel, where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about? Why are we so oppressed by the Midianites right now? And that was just one of the cycles. What about all those wonders we heard about? What about all of this that we read about? What about all the things we experienced in our lives? You began to take heart again. And you refresh yourselves. You encourage yourself. Like David did, you encourage yourself in God. And it's okay. It's all right. And I get to meet with people all the time of like precious faith, and we get to admonish and encourage each other a long life's way, and it's a wonderful thing, and God is going to keep every promise. Joshua 23, verses 5 and 14, Joshua is an old man, and he's about to die. And he reminds Israel of what all God had done. Now, they had conquered the land of Canaan. They did not do exactly what God said. They left pockets of people in various places that would come to plague them for hundreds of years. And God had warned them about that very thing. And they were tired of the war. They were tired of the fighting. They were tired of the dying. And so they left these pagans in place. But they had secured the boundaries. They had the promised land. They got it. God gave it to them. And so in verse 14, he reminds them, there hath not one thing failed that God promised you. He wants them to remember that. Now, sometimes they've got a short memory, just like us. But he says, you need to know that. You need to remember that. Not one thing hath failed that God hath promised us. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, I want you to go back to that psalm, if you will, right quickly. Psalm 11 and verse 3. Charles Pugh reminded me of this psalm the other day in an email. It bespeaks our moment in time right now, but the psalmist was already concerned about it in his day. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now think about that. When a society gets so corrupt that it reaches down and begins to destroy the foundations of the country. The foundation of our country is God and moral law and the religion of Jesus Christ. But what if in a culture the foundations be dissolved or destroyed? What can you do? Well, we keep on praying. And he says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, isn't that great to know? Well, if the foundations of a country are being, shaken and destroyed, well, God's throne's not here. Isn't that good to know? The throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The day is coming for retribution. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, His countenance doth behold the upright, or the upright shall behold his face. So even though it may not be on your timetable or come as fast as you want it to come, never doubt God's throne, never doubt God's power, never doubt God's desire and what He loves. He always loves righteousness. And He will punish those who are guilty of practicing sin. Now, let's begin with one of these points. God promised. He promised Abraham and the fathers certain things. Abraham and the fathers. Of course, this goes back 1900 years before the birth of Christ. When you're reading in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And He says some specific things to Abraham, and He even gets more specific later in chapter 15. But in Genesis 12, I'm going to make of you a great nation, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to bless him that blesses thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In chapter 26, He mentions the fact of the seed. He's going to bless Abraham through him and his seed. Paul, Galatians 3:11, hundreds of years later, says, when God said that to Abraham or Isaac in 26, He was talking about Jesus Christ in His seed, which is Christ. That's what He had in mind. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, I want us to begin to read some things that have to do with promises made to Abraham in this book as they are recalled. In Hebrews 6 verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely..." And this from Genesis 22:16 and following. "Blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus..." Now watch this. "And thus, having patiently endured..." Now that covers a lot of years in the life of Abraham. He made the promise to him. "And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise." What does that mean? Having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big question? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Is it? Come to chapter 11 of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, He has just been talking about Abraham and Sarah. He's just been talking about Abraham and Sarah, starting verses 8 through 12. Now look at verse 13. Now this picks up Abraham and Sarah and the rest of those nobles that He's already named. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." What did we just read over here? "And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise." What did we just read right here? "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Now, if I were an ignorant skeptic, I'd raise my hand and say, we've got an obvious contradiction right here. In Hebrews itself, in the same book, the writer crossed himself. Did he? You see, I think what we're being told right here, and of course we are, verses 13 through 16, it's very, very clear. Abraham wasn't looking just for the land and the law and the living at that time, the Jews who would inhabit the land of Canaan. He looked for the cities which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. That's talking about heaven. The promises you're into in chapter 11, verse 13, are just like Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when it says, Abraham, going to make up your great nation. And that's a people, and that's a law, and that's a land. And he didn't see all of that. He died long before all of that was fulfilled, not having received the promises. But what happened because he stayed steadfast to God and never lived to see all of those specific carnal things, physical things develop? He held on to God all the way to death. All the way to death. He endured. and he obtained the promise. Not the promises of the people and the law and the land, but he obtained the greatest thing there is. The same thing you're after. Heaven. You know, in Genesis 18, God said that he knew Abraham. He would command his children and his household after him, that God might bring upon him all the things that he'd spoken. That's the confidence that he had in Abraham. He's going to be a faithful man. I know he is. And his household, he's going to maintain a household that will allow me to fulfill every promise I'm going to make to him. And Abraham was that way. Now go back to Romans chapter 4, if you will. And Paul says, you know, there's some things we've been saying about Abraham. But he says, brethren, these things weren't recorded for the sake of Abraham, just for the sake of Abraham, but for the sake of all of us who will inherit the eternal home in heaven. This he picks up when he's talking about the promise that God made regarding the family. And God made him that promise when he didn't even have a son, he had no children, and he had a barren wife. And as you recall, he waited for 25 years for the birth of Isaac. And he talks about it right here, verses 18 and following in this section. He was not weak. He waxed strong through faith, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now I ask each one of us this day, comparably, with regard to our state and our situation right now in 2016, as members of the body of Christ on this earth, are we as sure, are we as confident as Abraham was about that promise? He's got a barren wife, and now 25 years, she's getting older, he's getting older. He considered his own body as good as dead, the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he said, you know what? God said, I'm going to have a child, I'm going to have a child. Nature may be working against it. God's working for it. I don't know how, but it's going to work out. Now, do I have as much confidence in the promises of God regarding my eternal home as he had with regard to the promise of his son, the promised son? And notice, after he discusses all of that, he says in verse 22, you know, that was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness, his faith was, and James comments on it later too in James 2. His faith that is always under compliment is an obedient faith. That's James chapter 2. When he believes God and he counts on God, it's always with a compliant will to do everything that God tells me to do while I'm waiting on him to keep his word. It's just like us. You just wait on God to fulfill every promise ever made, and you keep on trusting and doing what he tells us to do. Just like Abraham. And so he says in verse 22, wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone. In fact, Abraham never saw it written. I wonder if somebody told him later in paradise about it. After Jews died, having read it in Deuteronomy or whatever, and told him about it. Maybe that's how he first came to understand it. But it wasn't written for his sake alone, that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake. Also unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses. We just communed around the table to commemorate that deed, and was raised for our justification. My goodness, we're in this with Abraham. We've got the kind of faith Abraham had, and his faith, he trusted, among other things, the precious promises that God made to him. Come over to Acts 7:17. Stephen lost his life after he made this tremendous speech in Acts 7. Now I want you to come to Acts 7:17, and in the midst of this grand history, this sacred history that he is recalling for his hateful, resistant, spirit-resisting audience, he pulls no punches in it. But in the midst of all this grand history, you come down to verse 17. But as the time of the promise drew nigh, which God vouchsafed unto Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till there arose another king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. Now, what was that promise? Go back to verse 5. When he's talking about Abraham, and he gave him none inheritance in it, in the land of Canaan. No, not so much as to set his foot on, and he promised that he would give it to him in possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So in this speech, he's got Abraham, to whom God has promised his promised land. And then down in verse 17, he says, when the time of the promise drew nigh, when God's about ready to give that land to Israel, then he raises up Moses. And Moses becomes the deliverer to lead them out of Egypt and to cross the Red Sea. And then Joshua will cross the Red Sea. And then Joshua will take them across the Jordan and fight for the land of Canaan. Well, I think it's a wonderful thing when you think about all of that. And there's more, but just that. The promise that God made to Abraham and here to the fathers. Let's pick up one more passage in Acts before we leave Abraham. Go to Acts 26. And over here Paul is speaking. 26. And verses 6 and 7. And now I stand here to be judged. He's standing before Agrippa, is he not? Verse 1. And now I stand here to be judged. For the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And that comes up two more times in the book of Acts. So all of the talk about the Son, the promised Son, and the land, and the law, that all is in it. It's all in there. But the ultimate part of the promise was what Abraham obtained and what we can all obtain now through Christ and the gospel. The only way we can get that promise, he says, is through Christ. I stand here on trial. Now, these Jews that oppose me don't know this. They do not understand their Bible. They do not understand that the promise that God made to Abraham had to do ultimately and finally with the coming of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of the church. But it does, he says. And that's why I'm in these chains. Because I'm preaching what that promise was all about. No man goes to heaven without the cross. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. No man goes to heaven without the resurrection of Christ. Romans 4:25, He was raised for our justification. And so though the Jews reject Jesus and reject the gospel and reject the church and thus reject me, Paul says, I'm standing here because of the hope of the promise. They think they've got hope. They can read the promises, but they don't read them rightly. Just like a modern world, now that we have the New Testament, people pick up a Bible and head to a worship service. Everybody takes a Bible. They read in the New Testament what we must do because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ to be saved from our sins and bound for glory. But they don't get it. They think they've got hope. Just like those antagonistic, persecuting Jews who had a Bible. And they numbered their salvation to the chart, the ancestral chart of Abraham. They tacked it on there. We've got Abraham as our father. You remember the clashes Jesus got into? Think not to say you've got Abraham to our father. They thought because of that they were saved. And so many people today, because they've got a Bible, because they live in maybe America, because they've been Christianized by the culture in the past or whatever it is, they think there's a hope there. And they do not know what they do. And so Paul says, I stand because of the hope. Why would anybody want to put him to death for the hope that they're all supposed to be sharing? Because they're not reading the hope right. They're not reading the information correct. Well, we got to one point this morning, but I wanted to spend quite a bit of time on that. I thought about that for a while, and we'll come back and talk about some other promises made. But I tell you, brethren, you look at Galatians 3:26 through 29, 28, we're in this with Abraham. He discusses there how we get into Christ. Are ye ignorant that as many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ? And then he starts talking about how there's no category of prohibition. Neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free nor male nor female. We're all levelized. We're all equalized in a sense. We all come in. And because of forgiveness and regeneration and indwelling, we're all worthy. And so he says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed. That's what we've been talking about. The hope. You're Abraham's seed. Heirs according to promise. When I became a Christian, God kept a promise to me. When you became a Christian, God kept a promise to you. And it was the promise that He made to Abraham. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I became one of the blessed. You became one of the blessed because God kept His promise. We'll pick up with this afternoon. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that, you've gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?